at some point during each year of the Thanksgiving season, my mind travels back to a song that was, I believe, written or at least sung by the one-time gospel singer Andre Crouch. Y'all remember that name? And the song he titled My Tribute. And some of the words are these: How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. Voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. The question that Andre Crouch asks in this song is a question of merit. How can I say thanks for the things that God has done, for the things that God has given? How do we say thanks? It really is not an easy task to sit down and to begin to list the things as your mind begins to move in that direction, all the things that God has done, all the things that God has given. And I did that this week. I sat down and began to walk through those things because all good things we have has come from him. So the things that God has given to me. And so this morning, I want to share just kind of a highlight of that. My time, of course, is limited, and so it's just going to be a smattering, an overview of the things that this morning, this eve of Thanksgiving season, those things that I am grateful for. Biblical injunctions such as the story of the healing of the 10 lepers, Jesus noticed that out of the 10 he healed, only one came back to say thank you. Therefore, this morning, I want to come back and tell the Lord thank you. And I want to begin with probably the same point that you would begin with, and that is my family. And I want to begin with telling the Lord that I am thankful for my wife. So Matt, there she is. She's holding our newest little grandson, baby Charlie. And though, again, most of us, I think, would begin with being thankful for our families, for our mates, there really are a couple of particular reasons that I am thankful that God brought Pam into my life to be my mate. Now, I want you to understand, though, she's not perfect. In fact, just this week, I asked her, I said, sweetie, would you mind me telling you some of the faults that I see in you? And she said, I don't mind at all if you'll understand that it's those very faults that kept me from getting somebody better. You do know that was a joke, I hope. First of all, I hope you understand that not every woman can be a pastor's wife. There is a certain calling, I think, that goes along with it. But there's also a lot of other things that have to be developed in terms of character in someone's life who becomes the wife of a pastor. It is in many ways a fishbowl experience. People are constantly aware of you and judging you. Judging you, your husband, your children, your clothes, things you wear, things you don't wear, your house, what you have and what you don't have, what they think you should have, and so on and so forth. It is a fishbowl experience. It can also be a lonely life to be a pastor's wife. It is often not advisable that you have a best friend. You can have friends, plural, as long as you don't get too close, because there'll be somebody out there that will get angry and upset that you may be closer to Judy than you are to me. And very real, sometimes significant problems can start from issues such as that. A pastor's wife has to be very, very, very careful with whom she confides. She must also be a very forgiving person. You simply cannot hold grudges. You just can't. You absolutely cannot hold grudges and be in the ministry. It will destroy you and maybe your church if you cannot forgive and let go. And remember that your husband is the one that people most often talk negatively about. And sometimes you get wind of that. Your children, growing up in a church, well, that's just the pastor's kid. You know, all pastor's kids are like this. It's like all deacons' kids are like this. And you have to, it hurts. I mean, it hurts a lot. But you have to be able to just forgive and let it go. It can be a life of sacrifice. Nobody gets in the ministry to get wealthy. Well, at least in Baptist circles. No one knows how much money that is spent on a pastor's education. Time is spent, the pastor being away from the home, being called out. There are a lot of things that are sacrificed in a minister's family, and the pastor's wife has to be able to deal with that. But the truth is, in spite of how thankful I am that she has been a model pastor's wife in the years that we've been in ministry, I'll tell you truthfully, that's secondary to me. It's secondary in her willingness to love me and accept me, to accept me as I am. I don't want you to misunderstand, it's not easy being Pam's husband. When I tell you she accepts me as I am, she really accepts only the very best that I am. My wife demands the very best of me. She always has. Somehow, before we got married, I knew this intuitively. Somehow I knew that marrying her, because we came from such diverse backgrounds, I knew that marrying her would be both the hardest and the best decision that I could make. And that's been true. Our marriage hasn't been easy, but it's been worthwhile. To a very large degree, I am who I am today because of my wife and her expectations of me to be the man of character, the man of faith, the man of leadership that she knew God had called me to be. And as difficult as that has been at times, it has been very worthwhile and very right. So let me say then, to all families, but particularly young families, don't ever give up on your home. Just don't do it. Someone has likened marriage to spiritual sandpaper, where you just get rubbed, the rough ends, the hard places get sanded down and rubbed off. And to a large degree, I think that's true. So marriage can be hard. Sometimes it can be really hard. But do not believe the lie. Do not fall into the temptation that makes you think because it's hard, you married the wrong person. Fight for your homes. Fight for your marriage. Don't give up. Do not let go of the power of God to restore. Pray incessantly. Get help. Get Christian counseling. Go to your pastor. Stay in church even if you have to go by yourself. But don't give up. Fight for your home. Now let me add this disclaimer. There may be times and situations when you need to get out and leave. If you feel your life is being threatened and you feel your life is in danger, get out. If there is physical abuse, you may need to leave. Separation is not an automatic divorce. If there is an affair, you have biblical allowability to separate with always the hope for renewal and for reestablishing trust and foundation. But just realize that the marriage relationship, the home, is of great importance to God. He fashioned it. It is still holy unto the Lord. It is right. It is good. It is godly. And it is worth everything in terms of our fighting for it. Don't give up. God loves the family. partly because he knows the pain involved when they are torn apart. Secondly, under my family are our children. This is Kristen, our daughter, and Seth, our son-in-law. And then the second picture is our son Ryan and his wife Lizzie. Let me say without apology that we have two great kids and a great son-in-law and a great daughter-in-law. And I am abundantly thankful for that. But let me add to that. I don't know how it happened. I'm not saying that we didn't do some things right, nor am I saying that we didn't do some things well. I believe we did. We did some things very intentionally. And we did some things persistently that I think were foundational. But I will tell you that some of the godliest people I've ever known have had kids that rebelled. Some of the most loving families I've ever been a part of or ever been involved with, they've had children that rebelled. I don't know what the key ingredients are. You know, my heart hurts for those who have to struggle through the separation of a child from the family. I was talking with a lady just this week, and the pain in her voice, the terror she felt for the future of her child. So apart from the grace and the goodness of God, and again, certain foundational things that are biblical and good and right, investing in the lives of our children, at some point in time, these kiddos have a will of their own. And they will be held responsible before God for their lives. We've got two great kids. Our daughter and son-in-law just had a little boy. Next picture, Matt. You really didn't think I was not going to, right? These two little girls. A whole new realm of joy has come into my life. With these two little toots. I'm not even going to start because I'll never get through. I am so thankful for little Charlotte and little Catherine. The second thing I'm thankful for, my family. The second thing is our church. Every church has its own personality. Every church has positives and negatives. But let me share this from my heart. My very first church was a small congregation. And I was so green. I was 22. I hadn't been a Christian over a couple of years. Not even a Christian over a couple of years. And I became the pastor of this church. And I didn't, you know, not growing up in church, I didn't know what I was doing. But those people were so patient with me. And I made so many dumb moves. But they were so kind and patient with me. Analogous to that, my first church, I thank God for the kindness and the patience of this church toward me, specifically with regard to my health. Some of you know the utter frustration of knowing that you have a responsibility to get done, of wanting to get that responsibility done, of wanting, desiring to be involved, but feeling so badly, you just can't do it. Some of you know what incessant pain is like, and how hard it is sometimes to keep going, and on top of that, how scary it can be. But I want you to know that I know that if I were to fall physically, that is, if I were to go through a time when I just couldn't keeping on, that I know I would fall into the hands of a people that loved me and cared about me. And I want you to know how thankful I am for that and how important that is to me. I put tons of pressure on myself. Believe me. But to know that I am not in a church that would take my physical issues and use that against me, please don't tell me you don't think that happens. That happens probably more times than it doesn't in churches. But that I'm in a church where you don't use that against me. Instead, you see it as a part of who I am. And you care for me and love me in spite. And let me add one other thought to that. Not only is that a big deal for me, but please realize that it is such a big deal for my family. For my family to know that we are loved here and that we will be supported and not injured. Pam tells me that all the time. My son tells me that all the time, but nobody tells me that more than does my daughter. My daughter tells me all the time, "Dad, you're in a good place. Dad, you're in a good place. They love you. They're thankful for you." Dad realized that. And that's such a big deal. That's such a big deal to me. And I thank you for that. And then finally, I am so thankful for the Lord my God. Impossible would it be for me to share the things I'm thankful for and leave out the greatest strength of my life. and the brightest hope of joy. It's been now 40 years ago. Forty years ago since I met the Lord. It happened one evening while I was a freshman in college. And I was going through a rough time. My heart was torn up. I was in conflict. My roommate was a believer, and he kept telling me to pray and read my Bible. And one night, I was especially torn up. And I prayed something like this: God, if you are real, I really think I need you. If you can hear me, and 40 years ago, the Father took notice and reached down to hear that broken prayer from a desperate heart. And God immediately spoke peace into my life. I was stunned. I had no idea what it was. I had never felt that way in my life. I went from troubled, desperate, broken, hurting to, holy cow, what is this? I never felt this way before. I kept thinking this was some kind of mental manipulation kind of thing. I sat back on my bed. I tried to make myself feel bad again. I tried to think through all the crud I was going through so that I could get back, because the brokenness was familiar. This wasn't familiar, but it was incredible. And though I didn't know what it was, I knew who gave it to me. And in those moments, God knit together the foundation by which He would build my new life in these 40 years. I think my salvation and my calling to the ministry almost came simultaneously, because I was so overwhelmed. I didn't know anything more than that other people needed to know this. Other people needed to experience this. If this is who God is, this is otherworldly. And it was. Born again, not of the flesh, but this time of the Spirit. Yeah, there are a lot of things I'm thankful for. But mostly, let me just remind you that the psalmist wrote, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Who is it that forgives your iniquities? It is the Lord God. Who is it that heals all your diseases? It is the Lord God. Who is it that redeems your life from destruction? Who is it that crowns your life with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who is it that satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Who is it that is the giver of all good things? It is the Lord our God. And in this season, when we are called to bring into focus thanksgiving, be mindful in these next days of all the things that you have just because He loves you.